Good morning, I'm Stan. Oh, praise the name of the Lord Most High. You all sang that really awesome. Thanks for leading us in that. It was great to participate in all of that together. And the amazing thing about that is how free you sang that song and all the other songs that came with it. Just this sort of outpouring of your gratitude to the Lord for all that He had done. It almost felt to me like you came to this service expecting to meet with God, and that you were met there. That is an awesome thing. And for some of us, the words that we sang, the message that was underneath all of that, being led by excellent musicians through that whole thing, it just poured out of us because what we knew we were singing was the truth. And it was good news to us. And I believe that what we're experiencing today is the best news that some of us are going to hear today. It's the best news that some of us have heard all week. And perhaps for some of us, it's the best news that we've ever heard in our life. The good news. Often you'll hear, if you've been around church, you hear the word gospel. That's exactly what the good news means. And we come every Sunday because we want to experience the gospel. And it becomes almost sort of a default for us. And in fact, sometimes it can become so familiar to us that we come to church just, and if we're not careful, we end up going through the motions. And I'm so grateful that this morning, at least for me, and it seemed like for many of you, it didn't feel like we were just going through the motions. It felt to me like we are experiencing something good, something new, something full of grace and truth, something that we all needed. So grateful for that. There are lots of places in the world where the good news, the gospel, is not understood. This perspective, this understanding, was driven home to me in a pretty dramatic way about 20 years ago. A group of people from this church, mostly doctors and nurses, medical people, went to Nepal, to southern Nepal, to do a ministry, a medical mission. I have no idea why they invited me to go along, at least in the beginning I didn't. I found out later they brought me along to carry all the stuff. Stan the Sherpa, that's who I became. And it was just this amazing opportunity to serve morning till night, just this opportunity to provide for people who lived in the poorest part of the world that I have ever experienced, had no way of getting any kind of medical care. Thousands would line up every day to receive attention. Of course, we worked hard and we loved doing it. Sometimes, though, in the evening, we were pretty tired and it would cool down, so we would take a quick little stroll around the village. One particular day, a group of us went out and we came to a river, and things were kind of happening around the river. We didn't have any idea what it was, but people were building these little booths made out of palm fronds and the such, foliage and whatever. So they were building these little booths, and kids were running around. It was kind of crazy, and we got closer to the river, and all of a sudden, it sort of opened up the scene for me, and I saw hundreds of women standing in the middle of the river up to their waist in the water. It was the most compelling thing I had ever seen up to that point, and it stays with me to this day. What in the world were they doing there? And so I went and I asked our missionary who was attending us, make sure we didn't get lost. I said, what are they doing? And he said, this is the festival of the river for women. So once a year, all the women in the village, they bring their families down here, they build little booths, the kids and the dads all run around kind of being crazy, but the mothers all wade into the middle of the river and they stand there for 24 hours. Why? And he said, well, in the Hindu religion, there are 10,000 gods. And these women hope that by wading out into the river and staying there, that somehow they might get the attention of one of these 10,000 gods, be able to offer up a request to them, and somehow, because they're showing such devotion to them by standing in the river all night long, be appease these gods, and that they will grant whatever request it is that they have. My perspective on the gospel, while it was strong up to that point, deepened so much in that moment. Because in that moment, I understood the contrast between a person trying to reach up towards God and to somehow please God enough that God will pay attention to him is completely different than the gospel of Jesus Christ, which basically says, I love you so much, there's no way that you can reach to me, so I am reaching down to you so that we can have a relationship, so that you can pour out your heart to me, so that you can know me. It was just such a stark contrast to me. And I understood anew the power and the beauty and the grace of the gospel. And I was so grateful. And we felt that contrast even today in this worship experience, where we come knowing that no matter what we do, whether we raise our hands, whether we don't, whether we sing, whether we don't, whatever it is, we don't have to appease God. Because God has reached out towards us, and so we can offer ourselves freely. We need to hear that every day. We need to hear that every Sunday. I find in my own life, when I'm the grumpiest or the most discouraged or the most afraid or the most anxious or most worried, are those moments when I forget the gospel, I forget the good news, I forget that Jesus Christ came from earth, 100% God, came from earth, came from heaven to earth, you know. I'll get this right by the third time I do it. fully God to become fully man. In order to teach us what it meant to live in the kingdom of God. And what a rich life that he lived for us. But that wasn't the end. In order to break that need to appease God, he died on the cross, he suffered for us, and he offers up to us a forgiveness for sins so we can have a relationship with God. But it's not just that. And I hope you're listening to this like it's the first time you heard it, because it's so amazing. It's not just that. But after 3 days, as we sang, he rose from the grave. And because he rose from the grave, we not only have a relationship with God, but we have relationship with one another, and we are empowered by his Holy Spirit so that we don't have to live a life of the past, but we can live a new life that's abundant and free and makes a difference. And so many of us can recite the facts of the good news of the gospel, and yet if we only carry those facts in our head and don't allow the truth to penetrate all of us, we're falling short of what God is truly offering us. And so I wrote down what I believe the effects of the gospel are, because I just wanted to try to express it really, really well. And sometimes, as you know, I get my words mixed up. So let me just read this to you quickly. What happens when we embrace the good news? What happens when we embrace the gospel? We are transformed, and it brings out the best in us. Our old life is rendered powerless, and we enjoy the abundance of living in the kingdom of God. We walk around confident of who we are in Christ, daughters and sons of the King of the universe. And as dearly loved children, we have at our disposal every spiritual blessing that exists. And we have the power of the resurrection flowing through our lives. And this allows us to influence everything around us. Everything for good and justice and mercy and righteousness. We are forgiven. We are redeemed. And so now our actions are like salt and light in a world that needs grace and truth. We have power to change cultures, not by lording our beliefs over anyone, but rather by loving one another in such a compelling way that they cannot deny the work of God in our lives. You see, the good news completely realigns our perspective on life. We change from being insistent on denying ourselves to being willingly defined by God himself. And then God lifts our purposes from a belligerent, self-serving existence to living for his glory and for the benefit of others. And this good news, this gospel, comes to anyone who is willing to swear their allegiance to Jesus Christ, the King, and to his kingdom. It's the very best kind of life. It is the superior way of life. And so this morning, the point of what I want to just talk about comes down to this. The best I know how, with as much enthusiasm as I can muster up, I want to say to you, be reconciled to God. It's so awesome. It's the way we were meant to live. It's the invitation that we have. We've been studying in 1 Peter for a little while. And I think 1 Peter helps us understand chapter 4, the transformation that helps us to take place. What we see in 1 Peter is sort of a change from the old way of living, our old defaults, which are selfish and self-centered, to a new default in our life, which is living for God and for God's will. Let's see how Peter shows us how to do this. It starts off right here, verse 4, 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with this same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. That is a crazy verse, and there's so much power in it. First of all, the therefore reminds us what we need to understand what happened in chapter 3, and especially in the last chapter, part of chapter 3, Peter's just kind of expressing the gospel, that Jesus suffered, that he came to earth, and that he died for our benefit, to pay the price for our rebellion against God. And so remembering that, and that Jesus suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with this same attitude. The attitude that Jesus had when he came and lived out the gospel here on earth was very simple. It was twofold. He lived for God's glory, and he lived for the benefit of others. And he understood that living in God's kingdom pushed us towards that reality, but that reality was actually the very best way to live. And he showed us that in multiple ways throughout his earthly life. And so we're grateful for that he suffered. And so then what he goes on to say is that we need to arm ourselves to get ready to fight with that same attitude, to be willing to understand that as we walk through the life, our new perspective, our new way of living is not about ourselves, but about giving God glory and serving others. So that everything we do, every relationship we see, every situation we fall into, whether it's easy or hard, and often they're hard, we do so with this reality that God is in control, Jesus is the King, and so we can walk through it knowing that he will help us to live for his glory and for the benefit of others. And when that perspective becomes so ingrained in how we live and how we want to live, then it's easy to say that when we do that, we do it because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. To me, that is just sort of an amazing statement, because I sin sometimes. I am not perfect. You can ask anyone who knows me, I'm not perfect. I fold the towels wrong sometimes in our household. I don't do it too often on purpose, but it sort of happens. But what Peter's telling us here, and what Scripture tells us all through Scripture, is that when we sin in this new perspective, with this new default, it's sort of, it's not our default. We don't live a lifestyle of sin anymore. Do we sin? Sure. But it's not our lifestyle. It's not what we're hoping for. It's not what we're shooting for. We're shooting for the kingdom of God and everything that is good that lives within that. So yeah, do we blow it? Sure, but it's not our lifestyle. And when we do blow it, we know that Scripture gives us a way to handle that. 1 John 1:9. If you sin, confess that sin to God, who is faithful to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from unrighteousness. He resets the default. He reboots, your spiritual life for you. And you can go on pursuing this lifestyle of sinlessness, of sin. And sometimes it causes us to suffer. In fact, often it causes us to suffer. It's not to say that this is easily won, this lifestyle of sinlessness, this lifestyle without sin, this default. We have to retrain ourselves sometime, and we need people around us to help us to do that. But that's the gospel. He transforms us so that our default isn't about sin anymore, but about goodness and righteousness and grace and truth and justice and mercy, all the things we most want to have in our life. So let's keep reading here. 1 John 4:2. So as a result, they do not live, or we do not live, the rest of our earthly lives for human desires, but rather for the will of God. Again, just reiterating, we're about the glory of God and the welfare of others. And people don't even understand it. So let's look at verse 4:3. It says, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgy, carousing, and detestable idolatry." What he's saying here is that's old school. That's the old default. That's the old way of thinking things. And he could go on listing thing after thing after thing after thing. And his point isn't here to make an exhausting list of all the things that aren't a part of the way that we think and live anymore. His point is to say all this stuff here, it's all about selfish desires. It's all about thinking about me as the most important person in the world. It's all about me living for myself. And there's a whole bunch more of things of these. But then in verse 4, it tells us that that's not our default. And in fact, when we don't live that way, people are surprised that we do not join them in their reckless, wild living. And they heap abuse on you. You see, people who have the old default, people who don't understand the power of the gospel, it's totally impossible to understand why we would turn our backs on living for self in order to live for God, for others. They're surprised. Recently, I was talking to an emerging leader a couple weeks ago, and we were just talking about his life, and he was telling me about a couple of his friends, his non-Christian friends, who think he's crazy. The reason they think he's crazy is because he and this girl that he's been going out with for a long time, they love each other, but they don't sleep together. They're going, what are you doing? Seems to me, guys ought to express that. And he was able to tell them, you know what? We don't live just to sort of feel good about who we are. We're trying to live for God's glory, to do God's will, and to express our love for one another in ways that God tells us are the most healthy. And so we don't do it. He said he walked away from that, and his friends were still kind of scratching their heads. They sort of respected him for it. They didn't get it. Interestingly enough, though, often it doesn't just start there. In our culture, people sort of, okay, whatever. But in other cultures, it doesn't stop with sort of just this surprise that we don't follow in their footsteps. You are abused. If you were one of those women standing in the river and you decided, you know what, I'm going to follow Jesus, you would be immediately excommunicated from your family. You might be beaten. You would probably lose your children. You certainly would be financially cut off from any kind of support, because you would be unwilling to step into the pagan sort of ritual of trying to please one of the gods. They would heap abuse on you. And so that's not unknown for Christians around the world. And there's probably ways in which some of you have taken stands for Christ and his kingdom here today. And it hasn't necessarily worked out good for you. But what does happen in all of that is that it sort of solidifies, puts into concrete your convictions and your commitment to the way of Jesus and following him. That's the old default. That's the old way of thinking. There's a new way of thinking. And so Peter begins to walk through that with us. And some of the next verses, starting down in verse 7. One of the first things that happens when we leave behind the old way of thinking and embrace this new default is that we understand that we are a part of something that is bigger than us, that history is marching on, and there is coming a time when God's kingdom will come, in fact, in all of its totality here on earth, just like it is in heaven. And so we understand that the end is near. The old default was to say, you know what? Eat, drink, and be merry. Let's do that. And whatever we can do to align our lives with that old way of thinking, let's do that. But the new way of thinking is saying, you know what? I live for something bigger than that. I live for something bigger than myself. And I'm not going to get a ton of time necessarily to live that out. And so I want to make the most of my opportunities right now. I want to embrace this idea that God is at work in me and that the gospel is willing and able to spread around. And I want to do whatever I can to make that happen. In fact, that's why the doctors went to Nepal, to do that very thing. And it was serious stuff, but it was good stuff. And I think it changed a part of that culture. It was so great to be a part of it. But it cost us. Which, interestingly, leads us into the next little sign, or the next verse. Therefore, be alert and so of sober mind so that you may pray. You see, when we begin to understand that we are a part of something bigger than ourselves and that our goal in life is not to fulfill our own desires but to fulfill God's desires and serve others, all of a sudden our eyes become open to the stuff that's going on around us. And the thing I love about this is that our first response to all the need and all the sorrow and the brokenness and the hurt that surrounds us, our first call is to prayer. And we get to do that because we know we have this relationship with God. The gospel reconciles us. The good news is that we are reconciled to God and that we can pray to Him. And we don't have to worry about whether God hears our prayers. We don't have to hold back our prayers. We can pour out our heart to Him. We don't have to appease Him or do something in order to get Him to hear our prayers and answer them. They are there. And so what this does is it raises in this new life, this new default we have, it raises the possibilities that we are going to make a difference in people's lives because we can pray for them. Man, what a great privilege it is to pray for them. What a great privilege it was to pray for Don Allen and his family this morning. We're making a difference in that. God allows that to happen. But it's beyond that. We have other things that we can live out in this new approach to life. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And there's a couple times when we use this verse and we think about it, and we think the real reason that this verse is in here is just so that we don't pay attention when someone does us wrong. That's not what it means to cover a multitude of sins. The idea of covering a multitude of sins doesn't mean that you ignore sin. It means that you confront sin. And specifically, the way we do that is by bearing with one another, understanding that, man, something else might be going on in that person's life. So we can do it by, you know, just kind of giving them a break. We can also do it by forgiving. You know, we say, I need to forgive this person for the slanderous things they said about me. Or, I need to forgive this person because they broke a relationship, or they messed up a relationship that I had with someone else. Whatever it might be, forgiveness is it. And the other part of that is that we confront sin. If there's a place where we are messed up with someone, we go and confront it. And if they've sinned against us, Scripture tells us we need to tell them. Certainly with a sense of love and a willingness to forgive, but we need to tell them that they've sinned against us. Or if we've sinned against them, we're supposed to go to them and say, hey, I need to make this right. So the question out of this comes in this new default, man, we have to seek people out. We have to reconcile with one another. That's how this multitude of sins gets covered. A couple other ways it happens, just real quick. It can happen because we end up not sinning against someone because we have taken who they are and their needs into consideration. So instead of just saying, I can't believe that person stole my part. This is just ridiculous. illustration, but I can't believe they stole my parking spot, you know? Maybe we look at what their situation is, and maybe they had a knee replacement or something. I don't know. But instead of getting all mad, we enter into their lives to figure out what's going on there. That's how a multitude of sins gets covered. Other stuff. Another part of our new default. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. This idea of hospitality is just like one of my favorite things because I believe that hospitality is one of the best indications that we understand the gospel. Now, true hospitality isn't what lots of us think it is. Some of us think that to truly be hospitable to someone means that we have to have a really big house and fix really fancy dinners and invite people in so that we can impress them, so that they'll be impressed with who we are, our lifestyle. It's actually just the very opposite. This kind of hospitality is the hospitality that says, you know what? Whatever I have, it's yours. Mi casa es su casa. You know what? I might not have the best food to offer you, the most expensive kind of food to offer you, but I am going to give you this piece of bread because it's what I have. Welcome. My house might not be the nicest house in the world, but do you need a place to stay? Okay, it's the best bed I have. You know, we try to keep everything clean. Welcome. You see, hospitality is really just a reflection of God's hospitality towards us in the gospel. He opened up his family to us. And we can come just as we are. And because we've received that, we open up all that we are to people. We just offer them who we are and what we have. And it's amazing to me what a difference that makes, especially if we'll do it without grumbling. I don't know if you've ever been over to someone's house and you just walked in and you kind of go, okay, well, they invited me over for dinner or they invited me over for a cup of coffee, but they're not excited to see me. And in their heart, you know, that they're grumbling about the whole idea. It just undercuts everything. So share. That's our new default. Welcome one another. It's a symbol of the gospel. Just keep going here. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. The old way of thinking, the old default was, you know, if I got something, I'm going to leverage this thing to get all I can out of it. If I'm talented, I'm going to use it, and I hope people are impressed by it and that they pay me or that our relationship can, you know, kind of grow so I can get something from them. No, everything we have is a gift from God, no matter what it is. So we pour ourselves out to other people in order to glorify God and benefit them. Keeping on moving here. Each of you, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. You know, words are really, really powerful. We talk a lot about words. And so often the words that we use, we choose them and we decide to speak in order to impress people or justify ourselves or at least to bring the focus back on us. Think about it sometime. Think about when you're interacting with someone sometime, what's going on? And if you're like me, it's like, oh, you know what? They're telling the story, but I'm going to plan my story next because my story is great and they're going to be impressed by it. You see, it becomes very self-centered, but in the new way of thinking, we run every word that we say through the filter of, does this glorify God and does it benefit others? And if it does, we share it freely as though it was God's words. Because very often they can be as we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. So don't use words sort of to coerce people, manipulate people, use them as a weapon. Use them to build people up and to glorify God. Next. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides. This idea of service, again, just goes back to the place that we're doing stuff non-transactionally. So often, even in the church, we say, well, I'm going to do this. And because I do this, I'm going to expect that back from them. There's no money that exchanges hands, but it's transactional. It's like You're doing stuff expecting a response. It's, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. But when we do stuff with God's strength, not only does God help us to do above and beyond what we would ever hope to do, but he allows us to sort of ferment within us this attitude of service that is for the benefit of others and in turn glorifies God. And that brings us kind of to the last point. Why does all of this matter? What happens? Why is it so good? Over the last couple of weeks, or last couple of days, I should say, some of us have had the privilege, let's go to the next verse, some of us have had the privilege of experiencing this very thing happening here within our local congregation. So that in all things, God may be praised through Christ Jesus. To him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Two really amazing women died over the last couple weeks. And on Friday, we had the service for Pam Wilder. And on yesterday, we had the service for Kim Baker. And there were three themes that seemed to wander through all of these services. The first one, and every person who spoke talked about how much these women loved the Lord. The second thing they experienced, or they talked about, was how much these women would do anything for anyone, that their love just sort of oozed out of them. And the third thing that just kept being repeated time after time was both these women understood that they had been transformed by Christ. And so the ability to glorify God and the ability to serve others didn't come from who they were, but came from who Christ was in them. Sanctuaries were, this place, this worship center was nearly full with people coming to pay tribute and to honor them. And in fact, it was interesting, because Kim Baker was a missionary, we live streamed her service so that people in Africa could watch it. Her friends and co-workers in Africa could watch it. Well, she obviously had a lot of people she had impacted there because there were 1,400 views of that. That's impressive stuff. And it all flowed out of their understanding of the gospel, that Jesus freely gave himself so that we could freely have a relationship with God, and that his kingdom would be ushered in throughout wherever his people go. You know, the great thing about that is that that happens without us having to go and stand in the middle of a river in order to try to appease our God. And in between services, the point was made to me, it's really Jesus who stood in the river for us. It was really Jesus who paid the price so that when we couldn't, God could be appeased. And so when we wouldn't, we could have a relationship back with him. I don't know where you are this morning in terms of your relationship with Christ. I do know that some of you have known Jesus for a long, long time. And you have made it your goal to follow him the best that you know how. And I do know that sometimes we forget how good Jesus is to us. We forget everything that went in to creating that moment where we can know God. And so if you hear this sermon this morning, if you hear this talk this morning, I hope that your appreciation for the gospel and your love for Jesus has deepened. And that you want to step back into that new default kind of life that he has given us. The other kind of experience that you might be having this morning is that you're kind of going, I never knew that. I never knew that I could know God just because God loves me. I never knew that I could have a relationship with him. I never knew that I could step into this kingdom and all this old stuff of my life could be forgiven and redeemed, and I could step into a new way of living, a completely new life. And you might be thinking, I need that. The wonderful thing about it, again, is that you don't have to go stand in the river. All it requires is just sort of a surrender to the truth. The surrender to the truth that God loves you and He did everything that needs to be done in order for you to know Him. And you just surrender it up and say, Lord, give me this new life. And that's a prayer away. So I'd like for us to take just a moment. I'd like to invite all of you to pray. For those of you who have kind of let your love for God sort of wane, I invite you to be reconciled to God anew. And for those of you who don't know Him, best I know how, I invite you to embrace the good news, our life hack. Embrace the good news, because it's a superior way of life. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and so wherever it feels like my words match your heart, just pray them in your heart. Lord Jesus, today we are so grateful to be here. And we understand that the fact that we can lift up these songs and that we can praise You really is a result of Your good news, the gospel that the kingdom of God is right here, right now, and that we can know You regardless of our past and regardless of who we have been, that we can know You and You give us new life. And Lord, for those of us who have known that for a while, would You reiterate that in our heart so we might walk out of this place confident, sensing our connection with You, knowing that we can cast our cares on You, understanding that even when we walk through hard times, You are there and that You are carrying them and that You are redeeming them. And Lord, for those who for the very first time are saying, I want in on that. I need that. Would You give them just the courage to pray a little prayer, something like this, that says, Lord, I need You. I have rebelled against You. I've tried to handle things my own way, and I can't do it anymore. I surrender myself back up to You. I surrender myself to Your Holy Spirit. Put into me this new life. And allow me to live for Your glory and for the benefit of others forever and ever. Amen. If you prayed either one of those prayers, it would be good for your soul if you would just tell someone about that. And especially the prayer where you surrendered to the Lord for the first time. I'd love to talk to you about it. A friend who knows Jesus already would love to do it. Craig and I are going to be up here, and so if you want to come, we'd love to pray with you and all of that. That would be good. Today, people, we got the best thing. It's the best news, and it's the truth.